All of us know people who have said they are Christians, and yet their actions and behavior sometimes make us wonder if they are real in the faith. Sometimes their lives show significant sin or continual wrestling with sin. And that may make us wonder what's going on. How can they do that? Sometimes it's people that we know quite well. Maybe we're related to them. Maybe we're around them a lot and we see their lives and we say, yes, they say they're a believer, but I wonder about some of the things that they do. This is number 12 in our series of studies in the book of Hebrews. I've entitled it, The Danger of Ignoring What God Has Said in the Gospel. And our passage is Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. This is one of the most serious passages in all of the Bible. It is the first of five warnings that the writer gives in order to try to keep some of the readers from ignoring what God has said in the Gospel, and then eventually giving up their profession of faith. Now, I've provided here for you a rather long quotation from William Lane in his very good commentary on the book of Hebrews. Although I will show you in a few minutes that I am concerned and disappointed in some of his wording. So let's look at what William Lane says in his summary about the book of Hebrews, summary of the whole book. He says this, Hebrews is a sermon rooted in actual life. It's addressed to a local gathering of men and women who discovered that they could be penetrated by adverse circumstances over which they exercised no control. It throbs with an awareness of the privilege and the cost of discipleship. It is a sensitive pastoral response to the sagging faith of older and tired individuals, I don't know if that's true, who were in danger of relinquishing their Christian commitment. And would you underline that, relinquishing their Christian commitment? Because I'll comment on that in a moment. He goes on to say, it seeks to strengthen them in the face of a new crisis so that they may stand firm in their faith. It warns them of the judgment of God they would incur if they were to waver in their commitment. What does he mean by commitment? Exhortations to covenant fidelity and perseverance are grounded in a fresh understanding of the significance of Jesus and his sacrifice. As high priestly Son of God in solidarity with the human family, he is the supreme exemplar of faithfulness to God and endurance, whose sacrificial death secured for his people unlimited access to God and the assurance of the help that arrives at the right time. Now let me make a few comments on this summary by William Lane of the book of Hebrews. He uses the phrase relinquishing their Christian faith. The Bible teaches that a person who is saved cannot be lost. We become saved by exercising faith in Christ and his work on the cross, right? So, faith brings salvation. And we know the Bible teaches that a person who is saved cannot be lost, so they cannot give up their faith and then face the judgment of God. Faith leads to salvation. No one could say, well, I want to stop having faith, and therefore God takes away their salvation. Now, Lane has written a very good commentary on Hebrews. Many of its features are very good, but he is not clear, I believe, on the crucial issue in the interpretation of the book. This book is talking about people who are not saved and at some point leave their profession of faith in Christ, which was never real. Now, I will say some things later on about his audience. Most of them were probably saved. But his main concern is about those who are not saved and at some point may leave their profession of faith in Christ, a profession which was never real. So when Lane says people, the writers, the readers of the book are in danger of relinquishing their Christian commitment, I think that could be better worded. They are in danger of rejecting a profession that they have made, which turns out to be incomplete. Now, there are two main interpretations of the book of Hebrews. One sees it as a long exhortation to Christians to grow in the Christian life. I reject this totally. The other interpretation sees the book as an exhortation primarily to people who have made a profession of faith in Christ but are in danger of leaving that profession and turning to what they think are other and better ways to reach God. This has been called the apostasy view, and it is the view that I hold. The danger of knowing things about Christ, of making a profession of faith in Christ, but then at some point, subsequently leaving all interest in Christ, is very real and is a message that is seldom heard today. Yet it is here in this book and in other places in the New Testament. It's entirely possible for some of us to be in this situation at some point in our lives, not if we are genuine in the faith. But some hearers of what I am saying and some readers of this book could be in this situation. They may not be genuinely saved and may reach a point where they are thinking about giving up all interest in the things of Christ, packing it all in. I had a good friend many years ago who, after claiming to be a Christian for several years, said, after some strange things happened in his life, he said he was giving up all interest in the things of Christ and doing something else with his life. Well, he needed this warning. Maybe you do. I do not know. It is very possible and likely that large numbers of people today who are in our evangelical churches are not really saved. We must listen to the message of this book. We do not want to think that anyone who says they are saved may not be. We want to take them at their word. And yet, how do we know? And going back to what I said when I started, we know people that we wonder about. They've said they're saved, but we compare their lives with Scripture and we say, something doesn't fit. We may even come to the point where we wonder, is that person really saved? And it's not unbiblical to do that. So we must face the fact that many people that claim to be saved may not be. Well, let's look at this great passage, Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. As I said, one of the most serious passages in all the Bible. But under the interpretation that the book is talking essentially about believers needing to go on to salvation, needing to go on to maturity in the Christian life, this passage is not terribly significant at all. But let's look at the words of it, and I'll read it first of all as a whole and then comment on different parts of it. I'll read the NIV. The writer to the Hebrews says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Let's take this apart a little bit. I want to point out some of the important details and structural features of these four verses. First of all, notice that the writer to the Hebrews says, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard. We must. This is an absolute necessity. It's not optional. There is no gradation of possible behaviors here. It is essentially black and white, yes or no. We must pay more careful attention. A better translation of these first few words would be, we must pay the closest attention. This is really, really important. Paying attention is a nautical term, which could even be translated, we must stay on course. Stay on course. So we're getting the picture right away here that of some people straying way off of their course. We must pay the closest attention, therefore, to what we have heard. He'll tell us what that is in a moment. So that we do not drift away. This is the crucial clause in the passage and perhaps in the whole book. The readers can drift away. This is another term from seafaring that refers to a ship missing a dock, the place where it is supposed to come to rest. The ship has been out to sea. It's coming back to port. It's approaching the dock. It knows about the dock. It knows where it is. It's moved toward the dock. And yet it's possible that it misses the dock and drifts away. We must pay, therefore, the closest attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Miss the dock. Miss the port. I'm repeating myself to let that sink in. Do not miss the dock. 4, verse 2. If the message spoken by angels was binding, the writer sees the law, and clearly he is referring to the law here, and he is contrasting it with the new revelation centered in the Son. If that, the writer views that message as having been revealed by God through the mediation and help and instrument of angels. Remember in chapter 1, the writer has taken great pains to show that the incarnate second person of the Trinity is superior to angels. So if angels were associated with the giving of the law, and the Lord Jesus Christ is superior, and his message is superior, then that is what we should pay attention to, not a message given through the mediation of angels. That is passé. That is old. That is going away, and it indeed has gone away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, the law was binding on all Israelites, wasn't it? And every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. I want you to begin to think about the possibility, or how likely it is, that terms and phrases and even larger portions of Scripture that we are beginning to see give support to the view that this book is about going on to maturity in the Christian life. I want you to look at words and phrases and clauses at face value. And notice, first of all, then, that the writer has spoken about drifting away and missing a dock. Missing. Not hitting it and not appreciating it, but missing it. Verse 2, every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. These are strong words. They should bring up the image of somebody getting his just deserts. He's getting what he deserved, and it's not good. It's a punishment. Then he goes on, how shall we escape? How shall we escape? Another scary word. Punishment. Disobedience. Escape. If we ignore such a great salvation. The issue here and throughout the book is ignoring the revealed message of what? Salvation. He does not say if we ignore the message about going on to maturity in the Christian life. He doesn't say ignore the message about trusting Christ for everything in life. He doesn't talk about resting in God, resting in Christ day by day. He talks about ignoring a revealed salvation. That's very different. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Escape from what? Escape from punishment. Escape from God's punishment by ignoring salvation itself. Let's go on. Verse 3. This salvation says the same thing again. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Jesus' ministry was the beginning of the disclosure of the gospel. Now, the gospel was known in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Salvation by God's grace wasn't spelled out in anywhere near the detail that it is in the New Testament. It was cryptic. And yet people knew God and walked with him. They were allowed into his presence by faith. Abraham being the great example in the Old Testament, held up in the New Testament as an example of salvation by faith alone. So faith was known. People who exercised faith were saying that they understood that they could not get to God on their own. Therefore, it had to be got by God's provision. It was grace, but not spelled out in the Old Testament. There was salvation in the Old Testament, but not in its full description as we find in the New Testament. That's what the writer is talking about. He's saying you've received information. It's available now. A huge amount of information about salvation, first announced by the Lord, confirmed to us by those who heard him. There's a body of information about salvation that cannot be ignored, and if we do it to our peril, and we will not escape, and there will be punishment. Verse 4, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. There were great miraculous things associated with the giving of the law on Sinai. The writer to the Hebrews says there are great and miraculous things associated with the giving of this new salvation, new message, which is not really new. It's a continuation of what was in the old, but now it's in its fullness. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Well, to understand this passage, we have to begin to think about how it fits with the whole book of Hebrews, and indeed the overall message of the book of Hebrews. It is the first of several warning passages that we find in this book, and we need to look at those and begin to think globally about the message of the whole book. The behavioral problems, the warning passages, the admonitions and encouragements will provide us with a way to get at the meaning of the whole book. Can't understand this passage without beginning to understand the whole book. So I want you to think with me, first of all, about the spiritual behavior problems among the readers. We're going to look at several passages. The first is chapter 3 and verse 12. I've paraphrasing, brief description of the problem, but it will help if we look at our Bibles and the text itself. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Wow, is that strong language? A sinful and unbelieving heart turning away from the living God. Now, if the writer is giving this kind of description or warning, then he must have been concerned that some of his readers actually had that. Otherwise, he had no good reason to mention it. What strong language. Chapter 3 and verse 19. What kind of language? 3:19. Speaking of Israel and the land, not entering the land, he says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. One of the issues, one of the problems with the readers was unbelief. Lack of believing. Chapter 4 and verse 15. Familiar passage. Shows that he was concerned that his readers may have been giving in to sin too easily. So he says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Time of temptation. He's concerned that they were not stopping when they were tempted, but were going on to yield to sin. Chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. this is one of the verses that has led, I'm sure, led many people to think that this whole book is about going on to maturity in the Christian life. But at the least, we know that this passage is telling us that the writer believes that some of his readers were unable to take in deeper truths about Christ. Verse 11. It's hard to explain these things because you're slow to learn. That's a problem. He's thinking they should be eager and able to take in deeper teaching. They're only able to work on the surface with simpler things. And since he goes on to talk about priesthood, I conclude that the whole matter of priesthood and how God provides access to himself through this institution of priesthood was something that they could not understand, and therefore something that is more difficult, and even something that, in keeping with chapter 5 here, if we see people today who claim to be believers and just can't enter into this, maybe they're very young in the faith, maybe they're unsaved. If they're older in the faith, they should be able to take it in. Chapter 10 and verse 25. Chapter 10 and verse 25. Some of his readers were sloppy in meeting with other believers, other people who named the name of Christ. Maybe they weren't believers. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I think one of the great problems among those who name the name of Christ today is carelessness with regard to the local church. Doesn't matter very much for many people. They will say, yes, I'm a Christian. What's your local church commitment? Well, that's another issue. What's your local church presence? How often are you there to be part of what's going on? Well, you know, there's a lot of things going on in my life. I need to take care of certain responsibilities. Or we had an opportunity to get rest and relaxation. Well, that's a good thing sometimes. Does it happen a lot for some people? And there are all kinds of excuses, but the writer to the Hebrews is saying, I'm concerned about you because some of you are careless in meeting together with other believers. Chapter 10, verses 32 through 35. When persecution came along, some of his readers were having trouble standing up to it. 32 through 35. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. This is probably why William Lane says these believers are, his readers are older. But not all of them had to be. Verse 33, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. So, apparently his readers had gone through difficult times and responded appropriately, but now we're not doing that. There were problems, difficulties, trials, but they weren't going through them in biblical ways. Now, chapter 12 and verse 4, another description, the last I have, of their behavioral problems. They were yielding too easily to sin. In your struggle against sin, chapter 12 and verse 4, You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So they were resisting sin and apparently resisting the encroachment of the things of the world around them and saying no, and it could have led to their physical injury, physical persecution because of saying, no, I won't cooperate with the world. But he's saying, you haven't come to that point yet. But he's worried that they may not be ready for it. Now, these are all serious spiritual problems. And remember, chapter 10, the mention of being careless in meeting with other people who name the name of Christ. That's a serious problem. For many, it's not a great concern today. But the mentions, especially of unbelief, can hardly be true of genuine believers. Now I want you to think with me about what have been called the warning passages. Five warnings that the writer to the Hebrews presents. And as we've already looked at their spiritual problems, some of them, and now looking at the warning passages, we should be starting to get the flavor of some very serious issues going on here. Serious, serious, deep spiritual problems. Now these warning passages, these five, give the consequences if the readers do not put into practice what the writer to the Hebrews exhorts them to do. These are the result of someone who is unsaved, rejects all interest in Christ. So more heavy duty stuff in these five warning passages. The first is our passage for today, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. This is a warning, so that we do not drift away. He's saying, I'm warning you. I'm warning you. You face great, great danger. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How shall we escape? That's frightening language. This is a scary warning. And everyone who names the name of Christ should take it that way and see if it applies to them. The second warning passage, chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. The writer says, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? What was the result? Death, wasn't it? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter, that is, enter into rest, because of their unbelief. Very serious spiritual problems. We're going to see that the word rest in chapter 3 refers to salvation. There is a possible missing of entering into rest because of unbelief. I hope you're starting to evaluate this view that says the book is primarily about going on in the Christian life. Evaluate its validity, even just now, based on the kinds of words, the kinds of phrases that are used. Unbelief, escape, miss the dock, and many others. The third warning passage, chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6 and verse 12, but we won't read the whole thing. Read in chapter 6 and verse 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Now we're going to, in future studies, look at this passage in great detail, because its understanding is crucial to understanding the book as a whole. But it is a warning passage, and essentially what it says is it is impossible for some people to be brought back to repentance if they fall away. The fourth warning passage, chapter 10, verse 19 and following. Chapter 10, verse 19 starts, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Now go to verse 26. "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left." I dare say that even that one verse by itself shows that this book is about apostasy, leaving any interest in the things of Christ. "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left." And then finally, verse 31. "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Once again, this is frightening language. These are heavy words. These are words about great, great spiritual loss. And this is a warning, this passage, about the peril of not being loyal to Christ. And the fifth warning passage, which we could describe as the peril of rejecting God's warnings, is found in chapter 12, verses 14 through 29. And I'll read only verse 25. 12:25. "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks." Again, very serious language. "Do not refuse him who speaks." The writer to the Hebrews is envisioning the possibility that some of his readers would reject the words of God. "If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" Escape. Same words as in chapter 2. Miss the dock. Drift away. Escape. Punishment. Wrath of God. Dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. These are all very, very serious and strong words. And I want you to begin to think about whether they have a place in the life of the genuine Christian. And I assert that they are part of warnings directed at people who are not clear for the reader as to whether they are really genuine believers. We're going to stop at this point and pick up by looking at what are called the admonitions or corrections in the book of Hebrews next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful book. Thank you for the opportunity and freedom to think about how it should be understood. And beyond that, we think, Heavenly Father, about the very strong words, the warnings, the possible dangers that face individuals. Heavenly Father, may we begin, if we have not before, to enter into the seriousness of appraising our own spiritual conditions to see if we are genuine in the faith, if we really have entered into a transaction in which we have been thoroughly spiritually honest with you and have actually accepted Christ as our Savior. May we do that now and continue to do it as we look at this very, very important book, and we pray in Jesus' name.